Everybody limber up your vocal cords. We're going to sing here in a couple of minutes. Limber them up. We'll wait another minute or two. Good to see everybody. I hope you're feeling well. We're going to sing 513, and then we'll sing another one after that as we try to, I don't know if it's a good idea for me to be leading singing if we're trying to get people to come in, but we'll do it. 513. We've not sung this one in quite a while, but hopefully you know it, so we'll see. 513, I will sing of my Redeemer. I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered from the sinners to set me free. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer with his blood. He purchased me on the cross. He sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. I will sing of my Redeemer and his heavenly love to me. He from sin to life hath brought me, Son of God, with him to be. Sing, oh, sing of my Redeemer. With his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt, and made me free. A blast from the past. And let's see, we're going to sing, where is it? Trust and Obey. What is that? I guess it's when we walk with the Lord. 915. Tonight, Dan Bowman is going to be speaking to us on the challenge to trust and obey. And somehow I got this song in my mind that it might be appropriate. Don't know why, but we're going to try it. Last night I introduced Mark Mitchell because I felt like a lot of you might not have known him, but do I need to do that for Dan? He probably doesn't want me to introduce him, so. Okay, so after this, who's got the prayer? Steve Ingram has the prayer. After this song and then after the prayer, Dan will come up and speak to us on the challenge to trust and obey. We'll sing a few of these. I'll decide. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet, we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Got a few announcements here. The family and friends of Louise Welch are mourning her passing Tuesday, yesterday at Cornerstone Village. And the funeral service will be at Union City on Saturday. And they're planning a memorial service here in a couple of weeks. Also, Mildred Hall, who is the mother of Gay Clark and Tim Hall, may have suffered a light stroke this morning at her home at Brookdale of Kingsport. And since the event, she's been slowly regaining her cognitive and communication abilities, and she remains under hospice care. Also, Levi Potter, who's a 4-year-old son of Amanda Potter, has been taken to UT Children's Hospital with a high fever. And doctors so far have not been able to determine the problem. And he's been on our prayer list just a couple weeks ago, and he's sick again. So let's pray now. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the good day that you've given us today. And that thank you that we can get together and encourage each other this evening and study your word some more. And we ask that you'll help the family and friends of Louise and help Mildred's family and help her as this during this time of medical challenges. And we ask that you'll take care of Levi and give him strength and help them to figure out what to do to improve his health. We also ask that you'll take care of Tina Thornton, and we ask that you'll helped the Haywood family since they've lost Teresa. Ask that you'll always take care of us, and we know that you will as we turn to you as Christians. And we ask that you'll guide us during this study now and help us each day. Give us wisdom to face what the challenges that come ahead. And just through Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Be here with us. On the way to church this evening, Marie said, "Do you want me to promise not to make faces at you while you're attempting to deliver your lesson tonight?" And I said, "No, because if you asked the same of me, I couldn't keep the promise." So we've entered into that agreement. We think there'll be peace and tranquility near the front. Wanted to make you aware of that should I get distracted. You'll know where it's coming from. Our theme, Marooned, tonight, as Tim's mentioned, our topic is to trust and obey. I want to read something from the New Testament, and then we'll do our work tonight in the Old Testament. "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, what doth he yet hope for? For if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." Romans 8, 24 and 25. "What we do not see, we eagerly await that we do not see." King Jehoshaphat, and our lesson example we'll be discussing this evening in 2 Chronicles, in the 20th chapter, was the fourth king. And he was the king of Judah. And there was a tremendous challenge that was coming his way. And he was made aware of that challenge. And as we look at the scripture and see what happened, not only how he responded, but also how the children responded, children being those of Judah, I wonder if we could mirror those behaviors. And it's going to be interesting to see how this reaction continues before anything is done on their behalf. What an attitude that they have. If we can take possession, maybe, of the attitude that's reflected during this event, then we can prepare for the tragedies that may face us tomorrow or later on in life today. And maybe, there would be some remedy in this lesson for us. So let's take a look at this and how they prepared for this. Lesson text is trust, 2 Chronicles 20, verses 1 through 24. "And it came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon and with them other beside the Ammonites came against Jehoshaphat to battle. And there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, 'There come a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side, Syria. And behold, they be in Hazan Tamar, which is in Gedi.' And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout Judah." Behavior one. "And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord, even of all the cities of Judah. They came to seek the Lord." Behavior 2. "And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, 'O Lord God of our fathers, art thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence, or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help.'" Verse 10. "And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. And our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against them, this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. And upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jalil, the son of Mathatni, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, hearken, you all Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid or dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is yours. No, the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed tomorrow. Go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went forth. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear, O Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper." And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever." And when they had began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end to the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy another. When Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked into the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. What an interesting story. These nations had band together to attack Jehoshaphat, to eject these inhabitants of the land which God had given them. And if we go back and look and we see that when God was bringing the people into their promised land, he was not only meeting a promise that he had made to them, but he was asking them to remove the evil from the land before they inhabited it. He asked them to remove those evil inhabitants, and we've discussed their behaviors and some of the things that were going on. These terrible things, these idol worships, some other things that were going on, they were against the will of the living God, and he called them into judgment for that. Very seldom is God doing one thing. When the children of Israel came into the land, and they were following God's will, they were bringing judgment on evil, and they were being validated as being righteous at the same time. Very seldom is God doing one thing in any of these stories. As we continue to look at this, let's make sure our focus is proper. The hero in the Old Testament stories is God, not Jehoshaphat, not Abraham, not Isaac, not Joseph, not David. The hero is always God. If there was a saying that we could put with this power, Yahweh, God has done so much for so long with so little. He can do anything with nothing. What an encouragement for me. What an encouragement for me. The summary, these nations had band together to attack King Jehoshaphat, the fourth king of Judah. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles 19 with me for just a minute. What are some of the things that we might ask when tragedy finds us? What goes around comes around. You kind of believe that? What goes around comes around. Have you ever thought to yourself, "Well, I had this coming"? And there might be some rationale behind that in a particular situation. I was taking some risk maybe I shouldn't be taking, or I didn't realize the risk, and now I do, and it's a little bit too late, and it's time to pay some consequences. Thus, I guess, is the journey of life. But sometimes when terrible tragedy finds us, terrible diseases, cancer, some terrible things, we might cross our minds, because it's most often a common thought: did they deserve this? I had a friend, and still do, some 35 years ago, and we were pretty young back then, And he was an officer with another department. We were in the same reserve unit, and he was diagnosed with cancer. And he wasn't a big guy. He went for his treatments. He had not the most perfect attitude. And when this incident had finally set in, he was waiting his turn for treatment. And he described to me this young girl that was sitting with her mother. And it was obvious that she had more treatments than he had. And it changed his entire attitude. His attitude from then forward was, why not me? And he survived, and he's still working today, a long time later. So we might often think, did they deserve this, when we see these terrible tragedies? And this is a common theme today. When the airplanes fly in the towers, that's God sending a message to the free world. When terrible things happen, droughts, natural catastrophes, and God gets the credit or the blame for the, and those are interesting, complicated thoughts. But did they deserve it in 19? Let's look at some of the actions of Jehoshaphat. In chapter 19, verse 5, and he set judges in the land throughout all the fenced cities of Judah, city by city, and said to the judges, take heed what ye do, for ye judge not for man, for the Lord, who is with you in the judgment. Verse 7, wherefore now let the fear of the Lord be upon you. Take heed and do it, for there is no iniquity with the Lord our God, nor respect of persons, nor taking of gifts. Moreover, in Jerusalem, Jehoshaphat said of the Levites and of the priests and of the chiefs of the fathers of Israel in the judgment of the Lord and for controversies when they returned to Jerusalem. And he charged them, saying, thus shall ye do in the fear of the Lord faithfully and with a perfect heart. These are good acts. And these are good attitudes. It doesn't seem that maybe Judah or their king would deserve this terrible tragedy. We work these balances out in our minds because we maintain an emotional bank account. That's how we keep our friendships and our relationships. We've discussed this before. If you love someone and they write a bad check, you'll cover it. You will cover your children's checks, emotionally speaking. If this is not a very treasured relationship, the first time that there is a 25-cent negative debit, you'll bounce that check through the roof and you'll close that relationship because that's what we want to do anyway. It doesn't seem that they deserve this. What profit can a challenge in life bring? What profit? What could we gain from a challenge in life? Could we gain more dependency upon God and upon God's people? Could it serve the purpose of a reality check, reminding me that I'm not bulletproof? Can helplessness, sometimes in terrible events, drive us to God? The king's response we see in verse 3 is that the king was afraid and he had plenty to fear from. Because from a military perspective, he didn't have a chance, and he knew it. The king was afraid, and the first thing he did was he set himself to seek the Lord. That was the first thing that he did. I wonder if I've done that. I think back, and I've had some challenges, as I'm sure you have. Some real surprises. I've had a couple of tragedies, and I'm sure you have as well. And when I check my behavior against the example that's set before this king, I wonder if I measured up. Because we got this, right? I wonder. And then he proclaimed a fast, a sign of humility, if you will. Is he seeking the assistance as the king from the living God who had done these things for them in the past? He proclaimed this fast. This fast to show that we are dedicated ourselves before God. Now let's look at the nation's response. We notice that they come together. In the American experience, I think we have seen this twice, overwhelmingly twice. December 8th, 1941. On December 8th, the country came together in the aftermath of 7 December. A decimating attack, murder, a calculated, tactical, strategic, mass murder was conducted against U.S. forces, sitting in peace in Pearl Harbor. And there's been a million commentators about the mistake of the fleet being in the shallow waters and how the admiral should have had them at sea. But let's not forget the first harmful event. The first harmful event was this evil plan concocted by masterminds, imperialists, if you will, to destroy the United States before we could get involved in their imperial building, maybe disrupting. December 8th, 1941 is definitely a time when this country was together. The critics were silenced. September 12th, 2001 saw another time when the country came together. And I think it was the first time the country had come together when there was mass media to cover it. Prayer vigils. Churches were open late at night. Do you remember that? There's even a song, do you remember? And I'm sure you remember where you were at on 9/11. But on 9/12, the critics started being silenced and people started coming together, because even with our massive technologies, we knew this would mean war. It already was. Another mass murder committed against noncombatants in a holy war we didn't even know that we were involved in, per se. Very strange. Very strange indeed. So there were some things that could have been considered positive that came out of these terrible tragedies. I wonder, when do churches come together? We've had lessons on unity, moving forward recently. We shouldn't need a tragedy to come together as the Lord's people. We should only need a cause. Judah's response in verse 4, as they came together, they asked the help of the Lord, and everyone was unified. What unifies when there is no tragedy? Care and forgiveness. If someone in the congregation or someone in my family has offended me, and it may be something of a nature that needs to simply be dismissed, I need to do that to allow unity. I don't need to carry that weight against them. It hampers my judgment. It affects unity. I guarantee you that there were several people in the kingdom of Judah that were standing with their king, asking for Yahweh's help in this time of tragedy, who didn't like somebody near them or may have been frustrated. But that didn't matter at the time. It didn't matter at all. As we move forward, we see in verses 5 through 12 the king's prayer. The children in their exodus had honored God's commandment in Deuteronomy 2, verses 5 and 9. The land given by God to Esau and Lot were spared. And in his prayer, this is rehearsed before the Lord. And now they intended to return the goodness and consideration given them by attacking Judah. If we look in verse 6 of chapter 20, that's an interesting, in the middle part of the verse, "And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen?" What is the difference in the ruling nature of God over those who believe and follow versus this phrase, heathen? And is God God of all? I think I heard a cricket. That's an interesting thing, isn't it? If we go back and look at some of the issues that the children of Israel had with God, sometimes we saw mechanical fellowship and we saw the honoring of feast. I think these are some of the things that Christ saw. And there was additions to the Mosaic law, and he was frustrated with some of that. But these sacrifices, these mechanical things, were emblems of something else, a contrite heart. Right? So if we get the heart trouble fixed, like a computer, right? We get the software fixed, the hardware follows. So we get rid of the heart trouble, And it seems that instead of we got to go, it's that time for the certain festival. We got to go do these things for this many days. Okay, let's go sit outside and think about the beginning of the Exodus. It's the year of Jubilee. Everybody gets a break. Leave the corners of the crops. You know the rules. You have to leave the corners of the crops. You're not supposed to harvest those. You have to leave those. So in the absence of a perfect heart comes phenomenal structure for compliance. We shouldn't have to be reminded that there's hungry people by a commandment that tells me, do not harvest the corners of your crops. I shouldn't need that. I should know that. Charity begins at home. I should be providing for my own. Is God the God of the heathen? Those hearts are not there. Is God still in control? When child sacrifices were happening, very evil, very evil. When child sacrifices were happening, keep me honest, was that Molech, the God that they were honoring? Oh my goodness. And we know from our study that this is the living perfection. These are children. Wow. Very offensive. Very sinful. What does it mean when it says, are you not only our God, but are you God of the... And I keep wanting to say heathen. I got to put that R in there. I'm from Irwin. Heathen. Right? I was told, don't act like that. You act like a heathen. I don't think I was acting, as time would tell. Help me with this. Keep me honest. What's the proper attitude toward this scripture? What's the proper attitude today? Is God the God of foreign nations that have no intention of doing His will? He's not their God, but He is the Almighty. Is that getting close to the truth? I think that is getting a little bit close to the truth, is it not? In verse 13, we saw all stood with the king and asking God for help with their families, with their children. In verse 15, a Levi came forth and he said, the battle is not yours, it's God's. And he went on to explain how that would happen. And we look in verses 18 through 19, both the king and the inhabitants of Judah were thankful and they worshiped. You really got to help me. Nothing had happened. You got to help me with this. They're grateful. The king is setting the example. The people are joining in worship. There's jubilee. The armies are still coming that mean them harm. They still don't have the troops they need to defend. There is no grand battle plan. They've spent no time preparing defensive positions. Did you hear what she said to him? She didn't even stutter. It just... whew. She had their faith. I'm sorry. They had their faith. Did they not? So when God's designated spokesman, behold, there is a pattern, told them, the battle is not yours, it's God, they said, yay. When God's designated spokesman said, it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot, and I'm making provisions for those that are acceptable to me. God's elect knew that it's going to rain, and it's going to rain a lot. It's going to rain. There we go. I'm getting a little help, and I'll take it. So when God's elect said, for their sins, we are going to destroy this city, we can't do anything with you still here. You are tarrying. Don't look back. If we go back and read that, we'll see. She had other daughters who were not virgins, and they were married, and they were not part of the escape. Would I have looked back too? When God's elect said, He is going to destroy this city. Oh my, they knew. You have to leave. He's going to do this. He's going to do this. They knew they were delivered. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. So I wonder, now what I'm probably not driving the right car to get to where I want to go, so you can help me out. I wonder what attitude of tragedy avoidance that I could be grateful for in worship this Sunday. And by the way, we have two services. Right, Steve? He's an elder, he knows. Okay? So I'm wondering what I might be able to take from this experience where they've been promised, nothing has happened yet, but they're bubbling. They're bubbling. They know that they have been delivered, but evil's still coming their way. John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. That's really good news. That's really, really good news. The last thing we want in life is what we deserve. Agreed? I think so. I don't want what I deserve. And I don't want to get paid what I'm worth. I'd starve in 12 minutes. Right? So as we come into worship, I'm wondering if we could share in this jubilee that's demonstrated, because we have some things in common with these people. What my tragedy, which was coming, and quote, I deserved it, went there. It went there. I know that. So it's okay to feel good about that. And it's okay to feel indebted to the living God. And it's okay, even though nothing's happened yet, I don't know that I should wait till I get to heaven to participate in worship. I might have time for some of that now. So when I think about the terrible tragedies and the things that happen in life, and you're just... You know, you read the Daily Focus, I got to tell you, read the Daily Focus. I mean, sometimes it's like swallowing a brick. I mean, some really, really bad things happening to some really, really great people and some children. And it just really weighs you down. Thus is the way of life. Let's spend just a minute or two talking about Jonah. We saw that this trust in God and the promises led to Jubilee. And then God did, as we continued the reading in Chronicles, He did deliver the people. They went out to watch the battle, if you continue that reading. They didn't fight. They just went out to watch. And God turned all these massive armies against themselves. And His people simply watched it. And then that was it. And if you go back and read, you will see that it took them almost, I guess, 3 days or maybe longer to collect the, I would call it the loot, if you will. And they did nothing but trust in the living God. Let's talk about Jonah for just a few minutes. What's the subject of the story in Jonah? It's the fish. I caught a brown trout that big in Watauga River. That thing, I had to tie it to the truck to get it. That might be a fish story. Okay, I'll stop. Okay, we're not going to swallow that. I asked for that. But the story, the real story, is about Jonah and about his defiance and about his running. It was about, I don't know about that. Because somewhere in this equation, I got to factor in God's love for the people of Nineveh. They were of a great concern to him. And he knew that Jonah could be of great assistance. And he knew that Jonah was the person that he wanted to do the job. And Jonah said, I know what I'll do. I'll run from God. I'll go to Bristol. Or I'll go to Newport. I don't think you're going to be able to do that. So we see in Jonah, verses 1 and 2, now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. That was the command. We may not get, I don't know if you listened to Arise to Truth today, but Simon Wesley made a comment from a gentleman they had interfaced with who simply told them, God told me today. And that was part of what Eddie and Wes were discussing on this thing. God speaks to man today through this word. And so there was a real interesting way how they handled that. Maybe now God speaks to me through his will, to get his will through his word. And maybe my attitude ought to be, I'm looking for work. There's some things I can't do. Hey, Dan, we got a computer problem. I'm not your guy. You think you have a computer problem. Let me help you with it. You'll have a massive computer problem. Right? And as Dennis and I and Steve found out this week, Greg Ryan is not an HVAC man. But he has several other abilities. So it's not, I'm looking for just when an opportunity of something happens, I'm going to lead singing and I can't sing, or I'm going to do this and I don't have that capability. But I am looking for work. I remember I approached a couple in this church and I was in the process of asking for their personal assistance in a work that this church was undertaking and was doing. And we needed their assistance. And as I began to explain to them, I got yeses from both of them. And I hadn't really got through my entire pitch yet. And I thought, what an awesome attitude. Looking for work. They were ready. You need some help? We can help you. We can do this. We see that Jonah ran from God. What was he running from? He may have been running from what? Himself, his responsibilities. If you're under God's direction, you're under God's protection. You buy that? But I stump my toe in church. If I'm under God's direction, I'm under God's protection. Would you buy that? Would we buy that? Okay. Was he running from providential care of God? Was he running from the blessings of God? Was he running from the ability to communicate with the living God? Was he very inconsiderate of the people of Nineveh? Was he like a straying member of the Lord's church? Jonah had no intention to obey, but Nineveh needed him. And so very seldom is God doing just one thing at a time. So the humbling of this man would bring salvation to Nineveh. What happened? Same thing we talked about earlier. God used nature. God used nature. Like he does with the wildfires in California. And sometimes when these things are nature related, there may be some areas for discussion. I'm not going to say that I'm a scholar in that. But when these terrible things happen, especially in our schools, or in places generally frequented by the public, when someone takes a firearm or an explosive, regardless of what our, anywhere on this planet, and they hurt innocent people and do these terrible things, I cannot listen when I hear a speaker on the radio say that this was God's will. I really struggle with that. It's God's will that these children be hurt. It's God's will that the terrible thing happen to these people, that these lives be changed, that these people be maimed. I got to be careful what I assign as God's responsibility. There's plenty of heathen out there now. There always has been. Jonah verses chapter 1, I'm sorry, verse 15. And you'll remember this peril at sea, this terrible thing that happened. And they decided by casting that it was time to throw somebody overboard. In verse 15, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And if you'll read the prior verses, you will see that Jonah agreed with that. I know who's behind this. This is God. It's not your fault. He asked me to do something, and I decided I wouldn't. So maybe I brought this on us all. So go ahead and throw me overboard. Do what you need to do. Throw me overboard. And God had prepared this great fish, and that's when we lose sight of, because this is phenomenal. This is phenomenal. This huge fish swallows him. He's not destroyed in the process. He actually survives inside this fish. And then he is cast out, if you will, later. And he agrees after that event to do God's will. So in Jonah chapter 3, after this entire event, I want you to see what happened. Jonah 3, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. You see all the changes? There weren't any changes. God didn't move. The work that he needed done, that Jonah had ran from doing, still had to be done. And at the center of God's love in this situation is the people of Nineveh, the people of Nineveh. I want you to go help the people of Nineveh. No. Okay, I'll help you with that. Do you want to go to the people of Nineveh now? Yes. I'd be more than happy to go to Nineveh. Did he still have a contrite heart? You know the story as well as I. When they responded to God's message, it frustrated him. Can you understand that? I can. When a person's done something, I believe, terrible to another person, and they just walk right out of that courtroom, I could bite the bottom out of a mop bucket. It makes me livid. It always has bothered me. Makes me feel sometimes like a failure. Maybe I didn't do it wrong. Maybe I did do it right. Maybe it wasn't a procedural error. Maybe it doesn't stick to me. Maybe I shouldn't have that attitude. From this terrible experience, what happened to Jonah? You think Jonah knew God's will all along? Do you think Jonah knew God's will all along during this whole event? Let's get on this boat. Let's have this terrible sea adventure. Let's tell these guys, go ahead, throw me overboard. This is a terrible thing. Oh, this is nice. Look at the size of that fish. All these things happening, and I get thrown up on this island. Did he know God's will the entire time? Yes. In the very beginning of the reading, God's will is for you to go to Nineveh. I'm out of here. How'd that work out for you, Jonah? Well, as it turns out, sometimes when you run from God's direction, you're not totally under His protection, but He might have been, or He would have died in sea, or died at the hands of the fish. So God was molding him. I had a very godly lady when I was a young man tell me, God will whip you. God will discipline you. And that always scared me, because I knew if it was worse than what Dad did, I didn't want nothing to do with it. Do you believe that? So when I walk away from what God doesn't want me to do, then maybe I'm walking away from His will. And maybe God loves me enough to give me that nudge. Hey, where are you going? Where are you? In summary, while Jonah did not agree with God's commandment, he eventually complied. Notice what great lengths God went to reach the lost people of Nineveh. And He used Jonah at the same time. So it seems to me, as I consider the totality of this thing, that there's a couple of places that I could be spiritually. The first place I could be is in God's will. How do I know? How do I know that I am in God's will? Am I keeping His commandments? Have I followed the plan of salvation? And am I looking for work? So when an opportunity comes my way that I might be able to help, and I just don't want to, I'm getting in that boat. And when that boat throws me overboard, I should think of Jonah. One of the key points about Jonah is to realize that that trip he had to take was not necessary. Jonah would have been a very short book if the word of the Lord had come to Jonah saying, go to Nineveh and preach. And Nineveh said, yes, no, not Nineveh. And Jonah said, yes, Lord. But he took a real terrible path. Behold, there is a pattern. It was not in the original will of God for the children to be in the desert roaming for 40 years. Where am I? Am I in the ocean? Am I in the fish? Am I in my time of Exodus doing unnecessary wandering? These are interesting thoughts. Am I in God's will? Am I running for God's will? Or am I experiencing the patience that God's will contains for me, and I haven't realized it yet? Where am I? The key component is trust and obey. Trusting in what God has said He will do. Behold, there will come a day. There was a day when the raining started. And when the raining started, the vessel's door was closed. Behold, there is a pattern. And these things have been written aforetime, are written for our learning. I appreciate your time. I appreciate your attention this evening. Does anyone have any comments? Agree? Disagree? I saw no faces, Marie. Thank you. I'll have a closing prayer, Tim. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we come before You just now, we're thankful for this opportunity to come again and consider a portion of Your Word. We pray, dear God, for the forgiveness of our sins, our omissions, and our commissions, dear God, that are contrary to Your will. Forgive us, dear God, for when we are weak or we may be rebellious. Pray, dear God, for continuing patience and love with us, that may not only will we find Your will and our place in it, but we'd influence others to do the same. We pray for a blessing for each family represented here this evening. We pray for these that have been mentioned in our bulletin and our announcements and our daily focus, dear God, who are facing the struggles this life often brings. Help us to remember to be an outreach to them. and to not never forget to lift them up in prayer. We're thankful for this opportunity. We're thankful for Jesus Christ, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.